basic survey of church history. So it is 2,000 years of church history. I do not know how we can do it in 6 weeks or 8 weeks, but we will do whatever we can, and then maybe at a later time, we will go to the next part of it. It's very stimulating, encouraging, and also very challenging, and lot of details, lot of names, lot of dates, and things like that, so that we would know something about what God has done in building his church throughout the history of the church. So we will try to study it in a very systematic way, so that if we have many of you never had the opportunity to do it, so we will start from the very fundamentals of this topic. The need for the study. Why should we study church history? There are several reasons, and at least I want us to be aware of a few of them. We should definitely know about our spiritual family tree. You know, even though we meet as an assembly, in many parts of the world, we are known as Christian Brethren or Plymouth Brethren. Even though that is true, we are a part of the family of God. That is the most important thing. So we have a family tree and a shared history and heritage with God's people. So even though in many convictions, their convictions may be a little bit different than ours, in relation to the gospel, in relation to the fundamental beliefs, we share a common Christian evangelical heritage. So it is important to know that what is the shared history and heritage we have with other Christians. It delivers us from isolationism, you know. We are called to be separated people of God, but never to be isolated. One danger that has happened in many of our assemblies and in the assembly movement itself is many people wrongly interpreted separation as isolation. So we want to be isolated from every other Christian. That's a very wrong attitude. You know, a separation. We are separated group means we are separated from the world system, separated from evil, separated from sin. It is not that we are isolated from everyone else and want to exist as an island. We are a community of faith, and we have shared faith and heritage with so many other Christians, even though the Lord has called us to be faithful stewards of the convictions which the Lord has given to us. That's why we meet as an assembly. Dear friends, this is a very balanced view, very balanced understanding of our Christian heritage. Many people without this understanding have taken things to the right extreme or to the left extreme. That is very dangerous. So we are not for isolationism. We want to maintain our convictions and to meet unto the name of the Lord, just as we do. But at the same time, we want to see that we are also a part of the great family tree, the family of God. See God at work building his church. So church history, you know, reminds us how God builds his church. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. 2,000 years of church history tells us how he was doing it. And what a joy and honor for us to look into it and see how our Lord, by his word and by his spirit, how he is building it. And it is a thrilling thing to know it. Okay. And then, number four, to be better informed about doctrinal developments, revivals, heresies, and movements. There are many revivals that has happened in church history. Because of some revivals, missionaries started going to different parts of the world. That is how missionaries also came to India. That is how people went to China to preach the gospel. It is a part of a revival that happened at certain stages in church history. Now we also meet like this because it is as a result of great spiritual revival of rediscovering New Testament pattern of assembly functioning. And as a result of that great revival movement, we are also able to rediscover those wonderful truths from the Word of God. Finding the roots of the current perversions of the truth, how heresies, evil doctrines, wrong doctrines, how it all started, how it is updated, how it is modified, how it has taken different shapes and forms. For example, Gnosticism, the first heresy of the church. Today it is here under the umbrella of New Age movement. It is basically the same, but it is kind of, you know, little bit modified here and there. So this will help us to see how God used revivals in the church, how God used great movements in the church to awaken the hearts and spirits of men and women to fight for the Lord and to stand for the truth, and the finding the roots of the current perversion of the truth. Our view of the church will be enlightened and enriched. We will start loving the church more, and we will praise God for this great institution about which we are also a part and which He is building. And where do we fit in? Our faith and practices. You know, there are so many churches around, but we meet in this simple fashion here with certain convictions. So where do we fit in? In the midst of all denominations and in the midst of all evangelicalism, which we find there are so many good things in many churches, but we have our own convictions and enlightenment of the Word of God. So where do we fit in? So the birthday of the church, so that was the need of the study. Why should we study? The church was predicted in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. That means until that time there was no church. Israel is not the church. Israel is Israel. Church is the church. Church is not the new Israel. That is a wrong understanding. Israel is in the Bible always ethnic national Israel, never the church. So church is the new Israel. Some people innocently make that mistake, but the Bible does not teach that. Israel is Israel, church is church. In the church, there are Jews and Gentiles born again into the family of God. Beginning of the church, the birthday of the church is in Acts chapter 2. Until that time, there was no church. There was the people of God. There was saints, Old Testament saints, people of God. There was worship. And there was people who called upon the name of the Lord, who participated in God's redemptive plan. But the difference is that they were never a part of the church. Old Testament heroes of faith, wonderful great men and women. But they were never a part of the church, even though they were the elect of God and the saints of God. They were never a part of the church. Church started, the beginning of the church, in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is the first church history. 30 years of the church's history written by the historian Dr. Luke. So that is the first church history. Actually, Luke wrote two volumes. Volume 1, Gospel of Luke, the history of Jesus Christ. Volume 2, the history of the Christian church in its first 30 years of progress and growth. So Acts 1:8, church established, expanded, and church is extended even to the end of the earth. Now, so we know Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but to see the beauty and the victory march of the church, shall we read the last verse in Acts chapter 20? If anybody gets it, you can read it, Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, the last verse 31. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God, this is about Paul. I will read verse 30 also. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He was under house arrest. So Paul reached the capital of the then world, Rome, the Roman Empire, the prestigious Roman Empire capital, Rome, the city of Rome in Italy. Paul reached there as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the book of Acts concludes. So gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So it reached the imperial capital, that is Rome. So the church is established in Jerusalem, expanded to Judea and Samaria, and it was extended to the Roman capital. So look at verse 31. And even though he was under house arrest, he had some amount of little freedom, some amount of freedom. So preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So the last word of the book of Acts is, in some translations, unhindered. The preaching and teaching of the gospel went forth. The last word is akolutos in Greek, without hindrance. So God built his church, established, extended, and it came even to the Roman Empire. And the last word in the first history of the church is unhindered. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence or with all freedom, no one forbidding him, or literally the word means without hindrance. Some translations have without hindrance. That's a better translation. Without hindrance. So the book of Acts concludes without hindrance. Hindrance for what? Hindrance for the gospel, hindrance for the church, hindrance for the preaching and teaching of the word of God. So a mission initiated by the Holy Spirit, energized by the Holy Spirit, continues by the Holy Spirit, unhindered. So many of us in this assembly, as an assembly, we have the great excitement and joy of partnering in that unhindered mission in Malawi, in Kenya, in India, in Korea, in different parts of the world. Some of us go, some of you stand behind, unhindered, unhindered, unhindered. The mission of Jesus is unhindered. That is how the book of Acts concludes. Now, in many parts of the world, there are persecutions, but still the church exists. Look at our own, you know, country, India. Many believers do not have the freedom which many of us enjoyed when we were growing up, but still, nearly 3,000 assemblies, nearly 3,000 full-time workers. The ministry goes on, unhindered, in spite of the problems. Look at China. Look at the Middle East. Unhindered. That word should encourage us. That word should encourage you personally. Unhindered. Without hindrance. The gospel. You know? So, whether it is our Watermere ministry, whether it is our VBS, whether it is international, global mission, whether it is my travel, whatever it is, unhindered. Started in Acts 1, Acts 2, goes all the way, came to Rome, and the last word in the first history of the church, unhindered. Okay, that's a very encouraging word. Now, the four pillars. So, in the New Testament, we come to the first church, the church which the Holy Spirit initiated, inaugurated, and led by the apostles. And Acts chapter 2:42 is the four pillars of the New Testament church. We are studying church history. So we are looking at the first church now. Okay, so we are not looking at First Baptist Church or ELBC or First Presbyterian, no. We are looking at the first church as the Holy Spirit inaugurated, established, and it started extending, and it started spreading everywhere. So we are looking at the first church. So shall we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42? Known truth, but it's very important. The four pillars of the church, okay? The four pillars, would somebody like to read Acts 2:42? Four fundamentals of the church. The four fundamentals, the pillars are, they continued steadfastly means they were devoted to, they were committed to, not that they did it once in a while. You know, they were committed to, they were devoted to, they were dedicated to. That is the meaning of continued steadfastly, earnestly, to four things. So the first century church, those who were born again, baptized, and those who were members of the church, four things that marked the church. Apostles' teaching, doctrine, you know, not church tradition, but apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, you know, and number three, breaking of bread, which we had the joy of celebrating this morning. And in prayers. Prayers is in the plural because the early church probably had different times of gathering for prayers. So in the original text also it is in the plural. Prayers. So four pillars of the church. So that is what we believe. Four pillars. That's a non-negotiable. And a commitment to those four pillars. So when people are looking for a church, you know, I'm not referring to any denomination, anybody's superiority or inferiority, but the New Testament church in its pristine glory in the early days when it was established, no denominations, the New Testament church, look at it, four things, and they were committed to that. So that should be a part of our conviction too. That's why we study church history. We are looking at the history of the early church. Okay? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. What about its organizational structure? Initially, the apostles were the leaders of the church in the early part of the book of Acts. But then later, we find elders. Where do we read about elders for the first time? It's important for us to know. Chapter 11, Acts 11. First time, elders are mentioned. Until chapter 11, it's only apostles. These are important things, you know. That is, until chapter 11, it is only apostles. They were the leaders. God used them to establish the church, teach the church, do miracles in the church, lead the church, pastor the church. But in Acts chapter 11, transition happens. That is, in Acts 11, verse 30, this they also did and sent it to the elders, plural, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, first time we read about elders. So far, the initial leaders of the church were apostles. But later, in Acts 11, we read about presbyteroi, the elders. Then, throughout the book of Acts, we read about elders. For example, look at chapter 14, Acts 14, 23. Paul and his missionary team went preached the gospel. Assemblies were established. So what did they do? Verse 23. Somebody read, please. Verse 23, 14. Okay. Preaching the gospel, establishing the church, the next most important thing is appointing elders. So the apostles appointed elders. So far, it was only the apostles. But now, a new phase is coming up. That is, assemblies, local churches should be under the pastoral guidance of a team of godly elders whom the Bible calls presbyteroi, elders. Okay? Then in chapter 15, verse 22, we read, then it pleased the apostles and elders. So, there were still apostles, but under their guidance, there were elders also. So, first, only apostles. Then, apostles and along with the apostles, elders. So, that is how the church functioned for some time. Apostles and elders. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. So, apostles and elders. Apostles alone, then apostles and elders. Now, when we come to Philippians chapter 1, we find another development happening. So, the church is growing. The church is growing through various stages. So in Philippians, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers, you know, Latin bishops or elders and deacons. So local assembly, no apostles mentioned, but the local assemblies under the guidance of elders, bishops, overseers, and deacons. Then when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications of elders, appointment of elders and deacons. Titus 1, same thing. Okay? So look at the transition and the stages of progressive revelation. You know, it is not like everything was given in Acts 2, boom, this is it. No. Revelation is progressing. At each stage, there is transition. God is dealing. God is building his church. And appropriately, he is giving them resources, revelation, guidance, and stabilizing and building the church. So the leadership is and the organizational structure is not what we see today in many denominations and churches. In the New Testament, it was a simple organizational structure. Apostles, elders, and elders and deacons. Now, come with me to James chapter 4. James, book of James. James chapter 5. 5 verse 14. James 5:14 is, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. So, it's stabilized. It is kind of, you know, the norm has come. What is the norm? The apostles are there more as teachers, you know, the revelatory vehicles of God's revelation. They are there to communicate God's truth. But the local assemblies are under the guidance and leadership of a group of godly men called elders, assisted by servants, helpers, who are called deacons. That is the only organizational structure of government which we find in the church. You know why this is important for us to know this? So that you don't have to bow your heads before anyone. You can stand strong and tall. Because you know where it is in the Bible, what it says, what it means. So, you know, we can say that this is my conviction. This is what I find in the scripture. So, knowing that, you know, knowing this is, we are not knowing it to condemn everyone else, but to be more strengthened in our own faith and in our own walk and in our own convictions and to see how God was building his church. So, if anyone is sick, not call for the healers, you know, call for the elders of the church, and they will pray for you. So, it's kind of, that structure is kind of stable. Now, organism organized. Church is a living organism. But in the New Testament, it is never an organization. But the church, which is the living organism, is organized for its function under the leadership of elders and deacons. ELBC, as the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ, is an organism, not an organization. But let me fine-tune it again, which is also a missing link in our teaching and books. What is that missing link? This organism is organized in a God-appointed way under the leadership of elders and guidance, so that we can function effectively. So I grew up hearing organism, 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 organism. Then later when I studied the Bible, I found that, okay, this organism, what I have heard is true, but there is something more in the Bible. That is, organism is organized under, not under central administration or bishops or cardinals, no. Under the local leaders called elders, whom the Holy Spirit appoint. So how they are important to the functioning of the local assembly. The right type of qualified men whom the Holy Spirit appoints, whom we should respect and follow. And when we don't have elders, when we need more elders, how earnestly we should pray that the Lord may give us men of his choice, so that as organized and disciplined, we may be able to do our work. Okay? So, this is a very, very important truth. Organism, not organization, but organism is organized for smooth functioning. So we find in the New Testament, we are looking at church history, okay? We only find a simple New Testament pattern, a non-ritualistic church, a non-hierarchical church. There is nobody above the elders, only Jesus Christ as the head. There is no one else, you know. Priesthood of all believers are ministers, priests, and they can serve the Lord, worship the Lord. And the assemblies followed an elder rule. And then, what about missions? You know, as an assembly, we are very much committed to missions. So, we find church-based missions. Shall we turn to Acts chapter 13? Now, if somebody does missions a little differently, we are not condemning them, but we are only saying that this is the pattern we find in the Bible, and this is what I would like to follow, we would like to follow. Acts chapter 13, the first missionary church is the church at Antioch. They are the ones who send missionaries first. And the first missionaries were Barnabas and Saul, later known as Paul. And they were sent not from any mission agency or mission board. You know, it doesn't mean all mission agencies or mission boards are wrong. That's not what I mean. But we are looking at the pristine glory, how God established, and what do we find in the scripture. That should be very clear in our mind. And our primary commitment should be to that. Okay? So, verse 2, the church under its leadership gathered, and they ministered to the Lord, the church, and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit calls, the Holy Spirit, you know, sends. Look at verse 3, the first missionaries. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. The church at Antioch sent them away. Look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Look at that. They sent them away. But verse 4, sent out by the Holy Spirit. How that is possible? The church at Antioch sent. Next verse tells, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's direction, plan in mission is that every local assembly send out, commend. you know, their missionaries and send them. And when that is done, that is the scriptural method, it is equivalent to the Holy Spirit sending them. That is why verse 3, you know, they send them away. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit sent them. They send equals the Holy Spirit sending. It's both the same. So they, after their missionary tour, let us come to chapter 15. Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. From there, they sailed to Antioch. So this is the end of the first missionary journey. Acts 13, the church-based missions and ministries start. Missionaries were sent. They traveled. The missionary team, after travel, what happened? Verse 26. There they sailed to Antioch. They came back to their commending assembly, their mother assembly, home base, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they reported, they shared their experience, they praised God to their local assembly. They were commended from the assembly. I'm talking about the New Testament pattern of functioning. We should be very clear on this. That's why once you are very clear, you don't have to bow down your head to anyone. I travel to different parts of the world. I don't bow down to anyone. I show them these truths, stand for it, preach it, teach it, and see people being blessed by it. And we need to develop that kind of knowledge, that kind of conviction, that kind of expertise in the scriptures. That is very important for us. Otherwise, you know, just by saying assembly this and that, it will not do anyone any good. So we find a lot of problems happening. So this is very important for us to know. After traveling, after completing the mission, they came back to Antioch. And then what did they do? Verse 27. When they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay. Assembly commended. They went forth, they came back to the assembly, reported, thanked, and praised God and glorified. You know, we had something similar to that this morning when I shared about Korea. We are on the right track. We can thank and praise the Lord. Then look at chapter 15, verse 36. Chapter 15, verse 36. Would somebody like to read it? Okay, second missionary journey. After some time, you know, after refreshing, after taking rest, after getting involved in the ministry and mission of the church for some time, then Paul said to Barnabas, okay, let us get ready for the next trip and go back to some of those places where we have gone and preach the word and see how they are doing, a follow-up mission, you know, a follow-up mission. Then comes the third missionary journey. So this is spirit-empowered, spirit-directed, pneumatic under the guidance of the Spirit. That is how the early church functioned and the early church worked, and that was their mission. Word-oriented, apostles' teaching, that was their primary thing. Nobody's... you know, a tradition had any place in the church. It was the apostles' teaching was the foundation of the church. Now, people definitely had traditions then, like we also have. I have some traditions that were taught to me. I still maintain it. But I should not make that something related to the church or for the doctrine. One of the mistakes many assemblies in India, Kerala, in all over the world, you know, in whether it is UK, USA, many, many traditions they brought and made it equivalent to the church doctrine. So nobody, it is lost. Church doctrine and these traditions are all confused. Nobody knows what it is. So that's a mixed message, which is very wrong, absolutely wrong. The church rests upon apostles' traditions, period. There is nothing else in relation to its policy and practice and teaching. No, there are traditions and precedents, good practices we maintain. Like our believers coming from Andhra Pradesh, I have seen wonderful traditions in Andhra assemblies, you know. So we may personally maintain and be convinced of it and keep it for our own benefit, for our testimony, for God's glory. But never make it a kind of a measuring rod for an assembly. That's a very, very dangerous thing. You know, so this is a word-oriented. Okay, yeah, our time is also up. It was a word-oriented, you know, assembly. The apostles' teaching was the most important thing. So we have briefly looked at the first century, the beginning of the church. That is the first church history, as Dr. Luke recorded it, the first 30 years of church history, and the early stage. And we looked at it and see, this is what it is. And our heart's desire and prayer is, Lord, as an assembly, we want to follow that. And we want to testify to these truths. We want to teach these things to others. At the same time, we want to know we are a part of a larger community, a big family tree of believers, even who may have some differences with us, but they are also the blood-bought children of God, and we praise God for them. We together have a wonderful Christian heritage. So these are some of the initial things which we look today, and we will continue our study next week. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and its authority and its illumination and its power to lead and to guide anyone who will tremble at your word and will look into it intently and sincerely and who wants to obey it. Father, help me to do that even in the days to come. Help my assembly, help my brothers and sisters, help our young people to look into your word, to tremble at your word, and to see how the great things which God has done in church history, the Lord has done in our lives, in our families, in our history, his greatness, his goodness, and his faithfulness. We thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of Hades shall never overcome it. We pray for your people, your servants in the midst of persecution, dangers, serving you in different parts of the world. May your word go forth unhindered in all power and freedom for the salvation of souls and for the edification and building up of the body of Christ. Thank you for blessing our study. Continue to bless us as we go through these lessons. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.